Gracious Heavenly Father, truly Father Lord, because we are yours, we just want to bless thee and love you. It was because of what you have done for us, Father, that Jesus Christ died for us. Your love, O Lord, reaches down to us first. And the Lord, we respond to your love. So the life that we live, Father, is no longer our own, as Paul said. He was a prisoner of Christ, so we should be also the prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lives in me now is our Lord and our Savior, for he has claimed us for his own. And we thank you, Lord. And we know, Lord, you will not leave us. You will always lead and guide us. Until, Lord, we see the Father's face. So we thank you, Father, for the assurance that's Christ in me. Now there will never be a doubt. So, Father, this morning, even as we gather now around the table of your precious word, we ask the Lord to you, chastise us, O Father, according to the word that is ministered by your Spirit, Lord. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Judgment don't begin, Father, in the day when we stand before the throne of Christ. Judgment begins now. For Lord, if we are judged now, Lord, then we will no longer be judged afterward. We are thankful, Father, for that precious word is as a rod, as a sharp two-edged sword. They cut down to our souls and the marrows of our spirit and body, Lord. It cut and remove all those that are not supposed to be in our life. Things that are corrupt, Father. They may separate us, O Lord, from the sins of this world. And we are thankful, Father, for the truth that you've given us now in this generation of time. As we go on and walk with you, Father, in this time, we ask that, Lord, you guide us truly and keep us. For we commit this time now into you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me be seated now. Let's go to the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Where we left off, we're going to cover a little bit of this that is left on this book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then from then, we will just recap from the beginning of time, and then deal with the mystery of redemption. Alright. Now, Ezra chapter 7. Now, that's why we level up somewhat between, as I said, Ezra and Nehemiah. They are actually one book written by, believed by the sages to be written by Ezra himself. And in the second book called Nehemiah, I guess that we name it Nehemiah because Nehemiah was then the main character in that book. Alright. So Ezra chapter 7, here is that, we're not going to read every verse, just go through, because we're going dealing with history. Here is that when there was a problem, again in the building of the wall of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, they are going back to repair, and also the temple, and while they were doing it, there was so much trouble because the Samaritans, the Ammonites, the Arabians that are there, because they are all a bunch of people that have already, moved from where they were from Arabia country. The Samaritans, they were already there. They went down, of course, to the south of Jerusalem. There they also lived there. And the Ammonites from the surrounding nation, which is on the east of the river, and they crossed over and they just built a home there. And so they've been living there since the time when the children of Israel and the kingdom of Judah were in captivity. Alright, so when they were there building up, there was so much trouble caused by this adversary who tried to hinder their rebuilding of this city and the wall. So, now again, the building of the wall was stopped. Okay, the wall, part of the wall were broken down. So, in this chapter 7, they approached this king at that present time that is King Artaxerxes in verse 11, and of course he is known in history as Artaxerxes Longimanus. because the word means he has a long arm. A lot longer than a long arm. So they coined, in history sometimes they call it Artaxerxes I. Okay, the first. So then he make a decree and give it to a letter, you know, to that effect of what was given by Cyrus and Darius before him. And then he give it to Ezra. Then Ezra went down to Jerusalem. So with him in verse, in 8, in chapter 8, so here we see the list of the companion of Ezra that went down with him to Jerusalem. Before they did, in verse 21 onward, you see that they have proclaimed a fast, and then they went down to Jerusalem in verse 31. So they arrived in Jerusalem. Now in chapter 10, Ezra prayed, as he confessed, there was a prayer of confession to the Lord. And in verse 8 and 9 is what I want you to look at. And now for a little space, grace have been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in this holy place that our Lord God might lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now this is, remember what Israel went through. There is always a parallel, there is always something that will reflect to how the church will also be going through the same way, because we're all human and history tends to repeat itself as far as the people of God are concerned. And the people in the world out there, they have their own history, and history will always repeat itself. You understand, to a certain degree. So here we have, he says that, well, God has given a little space of time, and truly we are living in the last church age. Well, we have but a little space of time left that God has shown us, that we might be nailed down into this holy place. Of course, what Ezra was saying, that there will be, they will find a foundation, a footing in the city of Jerusalem. And so what is our Jerusalem? What is our place where we should be nailed down? We should be nailed down into the Word of God. Is that right? The Word of God is our foundation. So we have a little space left. And that's why in this generation of time, you go back, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 3, the last part about the Laodicean church age. Is that right? What did Jesus say about this church age? He said, you know, you are neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm. And for this cause, I spewed you out of my mouth. Is that right? Yeah, because why? They say, we are rich. We need nothing. And Jesus says, you are naked and wretched, and you don't even know it. And that's the condition of the church today. Now, I want you to see this thing about this here. We are all here for one reason, because God called us out from the system. Huh? The message that was given to us was not given to us for nothing. What was the purpose of this message being given us? To separate from this denomination. Why? Because that Christ might have a bride that is not blemished or tinted with all manly doctrine and tradition and all that stuff. Is that right? Do you understand that? Why did Israel went through all these problems? You go into history, the way they were in Egypt, bondage, Exodus came out. They were given the land. Why? God, because God wanted them to have it. God promised them. But what happened to them? They were rebellious. They wanted to worship the God their own way. Is that right? Finally, they went into idolatry. They built shrines and altar where the pagan shrines were. And God gave a prophet after prophet. They repent, and they're going back again after the prophet died. They were even stoned the prophet. So what happened? Years after years, God dealt with them until God got sick of them. And what did God do? Throw them into captivity. That's the only way. Throw them into captivity. And when they were in captivity, when they returned back to Israel, this is what happened to them. When they went back to Israel, Israel completely changed. They were no longer idol worshippers. You'd be surprised, a lot of people don't realize that Israel, in the Old Testament time, the whole lot of them were idol worshipping. Even they worshipped Yahweh, yet they were having their own idol, their own pagan gods. In their own home. Well, you can read the sons of Abraham, the family of Abraham's. You know, that's what it is all about. God has to streamline the people, well, sieve, so to speak. So in the last day, this is the little space of them given them. And we have what? The little space of them given us. Because denominationalism is not of God. They have went back into tradition, their own creeds, their own whatever. Their own idea, or opinion, ideology, theology. What you see, how many denominations we have today? Some 33,000 groups and sects and divisions. You know? Yeah, some of them are good. They're living their holy, sanctified life like the Amish in Pennsylvania. You know? I love their style of living. They try to keep away from the sins of the world, from the things of the world. They don't have television in their house. They don't even have electricity. They are using all these candle in these oil lamps, things that they still use, buggy, horse buggy. You know, they farm and they dress all very decent. The woman have all the collar all up, right, and the long sleeve. Because you know, woman when they have collar that's not up, when they bend down, you can know what happened. Indecency. They have their skirt right down to their ankle, not up to their knees. Because that was originally what happened back then in Europe. When they migrated over to America, when they were under persecution from the churches of that time, the Catholic and the Anglican. Why? God had to move the people out. Keep moving. But the other people that moved over, they came and they stayed for a while, they backslid again. That's what happened, denomination. Time after time, one good come on, come in, they backslid. The same thing with this message. Those that came into this message, they built themselves into the system of Branhamism. And I say this one thing, if God spilled the denomination out into outer darkness or great tribulation, God is going to spill this Branham out there too. Because this word of God is pure. And man has a standard. Is that right? To where God is going to streamline, going to shake. What did the Bible say? Come out of her, my people. What do you mean by come out of her, my people? And be not particular sin. And we all know what that, what he called that woman that sat on that beast, whose forehead was the word 666. The Bible called the mother a harlot, is that right? And we know who that is. That's the Roman Catholic system. And the daughters of, she's the mother of harlots, and all the harlots are all the daughters that came out, the denomination that came out after her. Denomination, many of them recognize it, but they wouldn't want to believe in it. I am. I came up from the examines of God. Over the years, I've seen they have changed the doctrine. Today, the examines of God has gone back and joined the World Council of Churches. When back then in the 60s, when I was there, we fought so hard against the ecumenism movement. And the only church, the organization today in Singapore, they actually fought against it, is the Presbyterian Church, the Bible Presbyterian Church that I know of. But how long will they be able to stand? Because you see, they are being sucked into Roman Catholicism. And that's how we're going to come out of her. Because God said, lest I pour my plague on you. Because I'm going to darken the whole of that seat of that woman where she sits. You see? So we need to nail ourselves down. And give us, because he says here, that our Lord may enlighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Yeah, well, okay. That's what happened when we were in the dormitory, when we were in the bondage, we didn't realize we came out now, so now we have a little reviving. And we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but have extended mercy unto us in the sight of King of Persia to give us a little reviving to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. So they go back now. Continue over and you go right down to verse 15. Oh Lord, here this is compassion. Oh Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as this is this day. Behold, we are being before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this, because of what they have done. So Ezra confessed before the Lord on behalf of the people, they pray together, they fast. Alright, and in chapter 10, now notice this chapter 10, as this chapter ends in the book of Ezra. Here, Ezra told the people, you know, when they went down, now remember, the 70th week of Daniel already started. It has been years after years already gone. Several years, about 10 years already. 10 years or 15 years have passed around this time. You know what happened to the people? Those that went out to rebuild the second day, they married foreign wives. They intermarried among those people. They married the Samaritan, they married the Ammonites. And here was that Ezra said, now, when Ezra prayed, when he had confessed weeping and cousin before himself down before the house of the Lord, house of God, there examined unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shiganiah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. They realized, God already told them, don't ever take those strange wives from out of the land of Canaan. Right? You see, they were in captivity. Well, they gave up the idol, that's fine. But now they came back down to the land to build their own city and the temple. And they were there for just not even a decade, around a decade. And they start marrying all these strange wives and strange husbands of the land. You know, when you marry those wives who are not Christian, or men, I mean not Christian, not believers of the faith of Israel, or you marry a man who's not of faith, then what will happen? Sooner or later you find that you'll be drifting over into their faith. That's what the Bible says, not to be unequally yoked. You cannot marry a woman who's not a Christian and hopefully that you can convert her. No. It's not that way. Most of the time that you find that you marry wrong, the person who's stronger will pull you away. Sometimes love is so blind that you think, oh, I love her, you know. I know she will become a Christian. I pray often. After you marry, after a while, you get tired of praying. I tell you that. If your love, your eyes sparkle, that diamonds here and there blinking away, you don't see nothing else. You know. Flesh is more important than the spirit to many people. That's the problem. As we were talking about last Friday, Friday night, we were talking about, remember we talked about salvation, we are all made up of three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. I mean, spirit, soul, and body, yes. Is that right? Is that right? Okay, you know that Adam, when he was created, he was nothing but a... Well, originally when he was created, he was created spirit, of course. But thank God given a body. Is that right? A body of dust. But the body of dust has no life at all. Until God breathed the spirit of Adam into the body. And the Bible says, Adam became a living soul. Now you are a living soul. That's what I see of you is what you are. Not your body, it's your action, your life, your conversation. You understand? That is your soul. You are manifesting the soul of the spirit. Adam was manifesting the soul of the spirit God gave him. But when men died, I mean when sin came in, the spirit is dead. That's why Paul talks about the spirit being quickened. So when the salvation that was given to us, the first thing God did was to save your spirit. Quicken your spirit. But don't forget your spirit is tied to your soul. Is that right? But what happened now? Your soul stands between the spirit and the body. Your soul is in the middle. Huh? The spirit that's quickened and make alive is helping the soul in this world to live the life of Christ. You understand? But the body, with all the five natural senses, the eye, your eye, your natural eye is the window to the soul. What he sees and all this touch and feel and all this get into the spirit, into the body, and then into the soul. So there is this black dog and white dog fighting. So the first thing God said is your spirit. Then now we are the saving of the soul. And so Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is that right? And what did Paul say? I die every day. I have to. Because the soul needs to die every day. Because you see that the flesh, the window is always seeing and it creeps in. And that affects the soul. Do you see that? And the last thing that will be saved will be the body. Is that right? In the day when we will be resurrected, the body will be changed. As Paul said in the book of Revelation, I mean the Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Right? To wit, the redemption of the body. Spirit comforts. Secondly, now we are being saved in the sense that we have to work out our salvation. God consider all things finished at the end already. Do you understand? But here, salvation doesn't mean that you can sit and relax and do nothing. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Yeah, I believe. How many of you believe that? Yeah, you believe that. Once saved, always saved. Okay, once saved, always saved. Hey, brother Jonah, how about let's go out there and paint the town red, so to speak. Go to the pub or something like that and do all the crazy things. That's not something that you want to say, but always something is wrong that you're going to experience. Is that right? Your spirit that is quicker will keep your soul from destruction. So we need to understand that. So you see now in chapter 10, okay, put away all your strange wives and children. Oh yeah, those men who married those women and have this wife and these children, as I said, put them all away. Woo! Of course, today you don't marry the Buddhist and then you say, put her away. You already, we are living in the grace and you know the word of God already given to you. You understand? So you see how helpful that is. Alright? Okay, so let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. That's where we left up last week on verse chapter 3 where we talk about the walls. And now here in chapter 4 is where they were repairing this wall, the broken wall that the enemy had broken down. And you have all these other characters, Bible mentioned here in verse 3. You have Tobiah, okay, the Ammonites. And then we have in verse 7, we have Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. You see, there are a lot of kind of people out there in this land. Okay, just Singapore, we are all salad bowl. Singapore is a salad bowl of different kind of salad now. Okay, everybody wants a piece of the land. Everybody just wants to live there. But so when the children is when we built the wall, and so it says over here in verse 6, so built we the wall. And the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But of course, these enemy came and tried to stop it. And sometimes they will come to Nehemiah and say to Nehemiah, you know what, Nehemiah? Let's have a cup of coffee. Come to my house and have a cup of coffee. They are all up to mischief. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm too busy to have this entertainment, to have this coffee time. You know, and some of them will come as a false prophet. You know, God told me, let's go to the temple there and sit down there and discuss something. There's something I want to show you. Nehemiah knew all these tricks. This is what was recorded in this chapter. And you know what? In the night, this animal will come and will try, when they enter into this, get behind the wall, they will try to disrupt the people there, the dwelling, and cause trouble and fight them. So what did they do? What did Nehemiah do? He set a watch, morning and night. And so a watch was set. So in verse 13 onward, there is where he arms, he gave sword or spear, whatever he could give, they could find, to all those who labor on the wall. Okay, it says in verse 13, therefore I set I in the lowest places behind the wall and the higher places. I even set the people after their family with their swords and their spears and their bows. And he told them, be not afraid. Those on the upper one who build the wall and those behind the wall and those in the family, everyone have arm. And he set a watch. And so as you look through, let's say verse 17. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that led, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so built. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now, so whatever the builder, of course, out there, they all have a sword in their hand, and they build with their hand, bring the same hand. But those who are labor, they can put the sword in, you know, in the shift around the waist, and then they'll carry the bricks or whatever up. Everyone of them was always watching, careful, so they know. And he told them that when you hear the sound of the trumpet in any place, you know, the wall is big. It's quite a big wall around the city. So if you hear a trumpet in some one area, go to that area, because that's where the enemy is coming to fight, or trying to, you know, break down or cross over the wall and get into the city. Okay, so in chapter 5, we have all this complaint. Okay, this complaint that came in from the poor people, pro-Israelites, and also against the rich one, you know, who taxed them too high and charged them interest and all the debts that were not paid. So the whole complaint came to Nehemiah. Nehemiah got upset about it, he being the governor, so he told them, he said, okay, the payment of interest is abolished. Oh my, you see how the rich people, they trample down on the food, the poor people. So the interest is abolished. That's not when you, brother, if a brother or sister want land, ask you to lend, to borrow some money from you. Don't say, okay, I'll lend you 1,000, next month you'll give me 1,010, huh? You don't charge us, you know. Okay, no interest, because we are not robbers. We don't treat a brother like that or a sister like that with interest. Okay, but this is what they did over there. So that was abolished by Nehemiah. You know, and in verse 9 it says, chapter 5, verse 9, it is not good that you do, ought you not to walk in the fear of a God because of reproach of the heathen, our enemy. So he rebuked them. So we are not supposed to act like the heathen. Okay? Alright, chapter 6. Here is the plot of the adversary of how he is trying to do mischief to Nehemiah. And in verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, it looked in 52 days. So now, those who said that the 70th week of Daniel started with Artaxerxes, long Germanus, okay, in 445 BC, because his decree was to build the city, how could you build a city in 52 days? Huh? He's talking about the wall was finished. It's the wall that was broken down. Nothing to do with. Because what? The enemy was hindering them. That they couldn't do a thing. You understand? So after some degree went down and told the people, his people, to also make the people that aware that the decree is for them to build. Nobody should stop them. But the enemy, of course, no matter what, will try. So that's why Nehemiah armed himself. And his people armed themselves. You see. So it has nothing to do with the decree as it is being brought forth by some of these theologians. Now in verse chapter 7 here, I wanted to let you know about this in verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. Ah, now when you read the Bible like this, you don't jump to the conclusion, you see the houses were not built, so there's no city, it's not really there yet. So when you read the Bible like this, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The translation is always many times very bad. Because word for word translation, if you don't understand it, you mess yourself up. The city was there. They had been there for almost 49 years. Oh, around that. Okay? Nearly 49 years. The first 7 weeks. You remember? 7 weeks. Sometimes 49. Then you know, those times they'll know as troublous time. You see that? So now, if there were that building, the wall in the temple, don't you think they have houses? Of course they have houses. Wonderful, what does this verse mean that the houses were not built? If what it is saying here is the city was large and spacious, but the people were few there. Okay, how many went down? 50,000, right? Maybe by the time more came, maybe 60,000. But the city was big. Okay, and there are more houses could be built. So many houses were not built yet for those who might be coming down. So there are still spaces for them to build the houses, where the houses should be built, and yet not built yet. That's what it means. But don't just grab them and some of this crazy guy. I don't know how people argue in that way. So when you study the Bible, you have to be intellectual, using a spiritual intellectual, right? So now in verse 5, of course, is the list of all those that comes down. And chapter 8, we have Ezra here, reads and explains the law. Now here, while the temple everything is finished, in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they speak unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Lord of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Ezra. Alright, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Hey, what is the first day of the seventh month? The trumpet, the feast of trumpet, you remember? And he read therein. Okay, now listen here carefully. He took the law, the book of the law, and he read therein before the street that were before the water gate from the morning until midday. Wow, you people were standing there. There's no seat, huh? Friends, you hear me? There's no chair for them to sit. Not like the chair you're sitting on now. Wow. Some church has such a nice cushion chair that people sit and they go to sleep. They don't have a seat, they have to stand. And then from morning to evening, midday, I don't know how early in the morning they get up when the sun gets up. Maybe 6 hours, reading the law of Moses. Alright, not only that, see here. And those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. All the people were attentive to the law. I'm so boring, leh. Thou shalt not do this. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt no other God before. That one I know. You must bring the lamb without blemish. That one I heard already. People will grumble. People are so boring. If you want to hear the word of God, you'll be attentive to hear the word of God. Is that right? And over in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people because he was on the higher ground. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Oh, that's where the Indian in India do that. Don't they? Here we don't, huh? Don't read the Bible, everybody just sit down. Maybe also every time stand up and read the word of God. When I say, let's read, everybody stand up and read. See, people have respect to the word of God in those days. Yeah, I guess, you know, we are much influenced by the West rather than by the Eastern, because this is Middle Eastern book. Is that right? Am I not right? Hey, amen or not? Bible is so quiet. The Bible is not an American book. It is not an English book. It is not a European book. It is not. Right? It is a Oriental book. Everything that is. Wow, we can identify with the Indian, the Chinese, and the Asian here can identify with the custom. And the people already stood up. But now when I went to India, when I read, everybody stand up. When I read the words, oh, they want to stand up. That's true. But here we are influenced by the West. We want a comfortable sit and peel like this. And sit down and relax. Right? That's how I heard about some cinema in Singapore. You know, back in those days, the cinema, they have a, what kind of chair do they have? It's a wooden chair. You know wooden chair? Then they make cushion chair. But now, I heard some theater at the back of it, they have lover's chair. Where you can lie down and go to sleep, or with a girlfriend or wife, and you know. They have all this comfort. Hey, there are some churches that do that. They see us so comfortable that they go to sleep. Right. So remember this. The people stood up and they pay attention. When you come to the church of God, Brother Jonon said, huh? You come here for what purpose, right? To worship, to learn. Not just to praise a few songs of praise to God, sing a few songs of praise to God and that's it. No. You learn. And Ezra blessed the people. The great God, and all the people answer, Amen. And we're lifting up their hands. You see? They lift up their hands when we sing. I lift my hands unto you, Lord. But your hands down. I remember to tell you all, I encourage you always, when the song comes to praise the Lord, we lift our hands. Do it! Then don't sing it if you don't want to lift up your hands. Because it makes no sense. I lift my hands in song unto thy name, and then my hands are not up. Dear, oh my, come on, right? Right, you know what? Dance like King David dance. I imagine him how the way he dance. That's why when I watched a movie about King David, I said, yeah, that's the way he should. That's the way King David actually done. Strip himself completely with a royal cloth and dance before the Lord. Wow. Why the ago he does such a king? No wonder his wife says, wow, you look like a crazy man. It's shame. For the king, for you, the king, to do that. For the king, for you to do that as a king. Before the people. Woo. Why not? Huh? He wasn't so self-conscious of what people would think of him as a king. All he think about is that he wants to worship his God. You understand? All that he wants is to find favor with God. That's what it is first. Some people want to find favor with men first, rather than find favor with God. You know. If the hands of God is not in building this house, there's nothing. It won't come up. If God's hand is not in you, in your life, and then your life, it won't come up to where it should be. Because God is dealing with every one of us. That's right. He put us to the place. As Sister Sharon testified, yes. You all have to go through a trial, whatever trial it may be in your life. The purpose is to bring you to the place. Because God wants you. You are His. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. And just because I'm yours, I want to praise you. That's all I want to. You know, you look at the world today, you think that there's much thing left in this world? The crazy thing that is going on today. One after another thing that we see, the reports in the paper, the flooding, the economic situation. Huh? The Middle East peace, you think that's going to work? Huh? Israel just keep on building. Huh? How can you talk about peace when they keep building? It shows what? Israel is fed up with all this peace talk that don't work, I tell you. Every time you talk about peace, okay, after a while they start bombing, killing. You'll never end. And God is telling them already how many times, this land is my land. You don't chop into pieces and give it to the enemies. It's my land, God said. That's a sacred ground that they have. Remember, for where is the Garden of Eden? You know where the Garden of Eden is, don't you? You all know it. But you know a lot of people don't know it. You know it because God gave it to me and I show it to you where it was. You can ask any denomination, any Christian theologian, they wouldn't know. We know where the Garden of Eden was. Right? That's Canaan land. Wow, they said, oh, you're crazy, Richard. I can prove it to you. Look throughout the whole Bible. Adam was put there, Eve was put there. Abraham was there sacrificing his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, which was there. And what is that place there called? Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Huh? Where was that temple? The temple was there. God said, I think that we bought that land from the Jebusite. Remember that? To build that temple. And God said, I'll put my name there. That's where Adam and Eve was. But they wouldn't know it. Because why they don't know it? Because they thought that before the flood, the earth was what it looks like today. With America continent, with African continent, Europe continent, and China. No, it's not like that. That's why they don't understand it. But we know it for one reason. That land is where God is going to have it back for Israel. That's the place where He's going to rule from. Out from that place, over the world. That's what He will do. Do you understand? Okay? So, let us continue here now. Where we are. And the people start lifting up their hand and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in verse 7, the last part, you see, Ezra caused the people to understand the law. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and give the sense and cause them to understand the reading. You got it? Huh? Verse 7 and 8. You see, when people can go to the church and they open up the Bible, let's open up the Word of God and read it. And then they close, and everybody says, Amen. But they don't understand. They're not just reading the law, or the Torah, or the which Moses wrote. Elsa expounded it. Make it clear to them the sense of this, of what is written. Of what was written by Moses. Not just read it. A lot of people read it. But they don't understand it. Okay, and quickly now let's go to 9. Here the people repented. Alright? The people fast and they repent. The priest and the Levite, they confess, you know, their weakness or what they have not been doing. And then in chapter 10, and all those who confess, they make a covenant with God. Alright, Lord, we'll do this. We'll promise to keep the law and all this. So they make a covenant with the Lord. And then the seal of the covenant is in chapter 10. They will tell you the list of all those names. Verse 11 are the name of all the residents of Jerusalem. And right on down to chapter 12. We have the priests and the Levite that came up down with Zerubbabel from Babylon. And in verse 27 of chapter 11 is the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Okay. And chapter 13. Our last chapter is the record of Nehemiah's reform. Okay? The Reformation under Nehemiah. Now, let us recap. Let us look at the chart. Chart number 5. Now, we are very studied up to this region here. As I said, the 70th week of Daniel prophecy is, in fact, one of the most important prophecy that established, okay, in God's covenant with Israel. Alright? as regarding his dealing with them, and also to the coming of the Messiah. You know God's prophecy after the fall in after the fall of mankind, God already promised a little prophecy here ever so often that comes up. Alright? And finally Daniel's prophecy before the children of Israel went into captivity and came out. This 70 years of Daniel began to be set in motion when they were released, alright, from the Babylonian captivity by the Medo Persian. Okay? So when this started here in 454 BC, the countdown started by Cyrus' decree. And you continue until Messiah the prince, which the Bible said is 7 plus 62 weeks, or therefore a total of 69. Is that right? Marked up 7 because in the first 49 years, there's a lot of trouble in trying to get the city and the temple built up. Okay? It's no point for the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem without the temple being built up. Because this temple is the center of their life. Okay? And so, we have, when the Middle Persian took over the Babylonian Empire and conquered them, this is the beginning of their children of Israel being set free to go back to the land. So under Zechariah, Haggai prophecy and guidance and prayer, and you also have Joshua and Zerubbabel, the scribe and administrator and governor. Then we have Nehemiah, also Ezra. And the last prophet, of course, we see in before 300 years of silence. Malachi was the last prophet. And then afterward, there was silence for the spirit of about 300 years. Okay? So during that time, when they built the city, and they started living in that land, after the Middle Persian king, Alexander the Great, the Grecian. And Alexander the Great was a good king, but he died very young at the age of 33. Okay? Alright, he was in his 20s when he started running out there conquering and so forth. But he died very young. So, when he died, the whole of the Grecian Empire was split, okay, into four parts. And the one that is in the northern part, Syria, was the one that troubled Israel a whole lot. Okay, and the Bible is called the King of the North, pointing to Israel, to Syria. And so, that group were the Seleucid, as we have one after another they came, and one of them that were actually very blasphemous is Antiochus the Fourth, surnamed Epiphanius or Epimenes, means the mad man. Alright? And you know what he did in desecrating the temple? Bringing the statue of Zeus, and also had a swine, you know, slain in there on the altar with the blood spilled right there. And that causes the Jew to revolt. And under the leadership of the family of the Hasmonean, okay, they revolt. And later on, after one son after another, took over, and one of them is known as the Hammer. They have the Maccabean, then they call it the Maccabean War, or War of the Maccabees. Alright, it was during this time, 166 BC, that when the revolt started. Okay? And during this time of the struggle for independence, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of course, during this period of the Daniel 69, where it continued, the Pharisees and Sadducees began to be formed. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were actually political. But nobody think much of them being political. Because many of us think fellow Pharisees and the Sadducees as being religious group. Is that right? Huh? But you think, look at the Roman Catholic Church. We always think them as being religious, right? But it's how did it start? It started by sitting on the throne, is that right? According to our Pontifex Maximus, on the throne of Caesar. Do you remember? That's right. See? And they control the whole of Europe. That's political. You know? But of course they used the Bible. So the same thing Pharisees and Sadducees, they were political, but they used the Old Testament, the book, the Torah. You see? Okay? So by the time as the more it developed, the more it appears to be very religious. Okay? But they have also reason to deal. That's why they could deal with the Roman, you know, governor, and you know, Herod, Pilate, regarding Jesus. What religious thing? Why do you want to bring it to politics? Do you understand? And that's why in America we have the state and church. You cannot. You can never have that thing situated. And Singapore, we know it's not allowed. But you know what? The people who don't like another group, they will report to the government. Is that right? And now it seems that the government in Singapore is now using the NCCO also to try to find out how many, what we call cell group there are, house fellowship group there are, all right, try to get them registered, this and that. But you know what? Sooner or later, when the squeeze comes, people are going to get affected. And the squeeze is not political. It's not political. It's a religious squeeze that's going to come. You know, and people will be affected. The believers I'm talking about. Alright? It's until when Pompey came in 63 BC that the whole of the Jewish struggle for independence came to an end. Alright? So it was during this time, okay, that the Roman came. Now all this period of the 69 weeks of Daniel, there were all a lot of troubles, the most troubled time. Then here, of course, we have the little war, the peace, and then, of course, the Sutta, their secret temple. They didn't stop them, of course, from worshipping, but, you know, he came and tried to subdue or tried to put down this the Jew and bring them into really control without them having any freedom at all. Okay? And that's why they fought for independence. Alright. Then the Roman came in. And now it's the stage being set now for the coming or the birth of Jesus Christ. In 20 BC, the Temple of Jerusalem, alright, which of course was already rebuilt by the children of Israel when they came back, but they were always trying to repair, bigger, nicer, but they don't have the kind of money that Herod had, being he was a governor there, right? So what did he do? He was a king there, so he got a lot of money and he loved architecture. As I said, Herod was a funny king, you know, he liked the... Oh, I like this design, I like that design. I mean, in Singapore, you look around, we have some building that's pretty nice, very ornate, very special. Huh? Okay, oh, the heritage, the Peranakan building, or you go right down to the city hall, you look at that legislative court, looks strong building, very nice architect, and then you look at it closer, up there you have some carving, the justice, the blindfold, and all that carving. So they all look like it. To Herod, the temple of Jerusalem was very nice. So he said he wanted to beautify more. So he contributed a lot of gold and get workmen to really build up the temple. That's why the temple is so laid with gold. Alright? So there was a time when in the 20 BC. Okay? So this is the time that we are looking at here. All this became a state that is set for the mystery of redemption to unfold. You got it? Alright, now let's go into the first chart here. We look into the first chart and we recall, let us go back into history and quickly run along regarding this mystery. Now here we have, alright, over here, we go back into eternity past. Now in eternity past, there was nothing except a being, a spirit being. Nothing, just a spirit being. Now, this earth, now I don't know whether any of you seen the report in the newspaper recently regarding what city in Jerusalem that became a historical site and wanted tourists to go? Jericho. And they said Jericho was 9,000 years ago. This, I was thinking, this guy must be off his head. Huh? The world, the earth is 600 million years ago. Wow. Some estimate 120, some estimate 600. These are all gasology. They study gasology. And so what do you get? 9,000 BC. Wow. You know, we know that mankind, the Bible tells us that it's 6,000 years ago. And that's why the biblical number that comes into play gives us a symbol to realize God is a God who plays with words to show you something. There are patterns and structures and design and symbolism in His letter, alphabets, numbers, to let us know that He is real. That there is only one designer. And that He is Almighty One.
So there's no guess. So when you come to the Bible, you cannot guess. When the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Now we look at the Bible in history, we know it's only 6,000 years ago. And 6 is a number that represents man. Man was created on the 6 days, 6 hours, Christ died on the cross for man, 666, and all that thing. Is that right? 6 days, all you shall labor and so on. 6, and God is going to cut out man off by 6,000 years. And so it's later than what you think. For the next 1,000 years to come, is when the earth will have its rest, its Sabbath. And Christ will rule the world. There will be no more war. Right? All your weapons will be, you know, will be changed into pruning hooks and plowshares. You see? So we look at this, there's nothing up here. Okay? Now, I want to just show you something about what I have studied. The thing is interesting is that God, there is always something. Since there's nothing here. Okay? Nothing exists, there was just all this mighty spirit. Now you tell me how long he had existed. Now I don't know, don't tell me this, I don't know. I would like to go and ask the Lord, where do you come about? How did you appear? Where did you come from? I think God would have a good laugh. Okay, all we know one thing is that people don't think that there is a being. They think that just some kind of energy that comes along, boom, 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 boom. Then into magnesium, phosphorus, and aluminium, and irons, what do we compose of? all kinds of mineral. Okay? They're all on the earth, and then boom, 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 boom. Then they all come together. Hey, there comes a little tapu. And the tapu seems to pop, 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 pick up the leg. And I want to have legs, and click, hop onto the earth, boom, boom. And then he became what? Iguana. Iguana said, I want hair on my tail. So you have no tail, and then you have to have legs and climb up the tree, become a monkey. Hey, we came from the monkeys! See, that's the problem with a human being. Sad to say, isn't it? When I was young, I always wondered, I said, where did I come from? How did I exist? Why am I here? What on earth is earth? Where did this fear all come up here? You know, that's a question I want to know. You know? And now I know that there is a creator, because I know that things are created by man. Things doesn't exist by itself. Remember I told you the story of one, I have a lot of friends who always argue, say, you're a Christian, I don't believe there's no God and all these things. Yeah, I just appear like that and things like that. So I used to take my watch and show them. Say, you see this watch? You know where I get it from? One day I said, I took a box, just take some plastic, you know, put inside, some metal, put inside and shake it. Every day I shake it. Then one day after several years, I open up, hey, this is the watch. And they said, no, what rubbish you're talking about, Richard? I said, yeah, the same thing, you're talking rubbish. You came up from nothing. You came up from what? How do you get shaken up and you appear? There must be a creator for this watch, a watchmaker. And so we are made, we are created. Right? So let us look now here. I want to show you one thing about this interesting. Years ago, I was very interested in studying the Hebrew alphabet. Never get to deal with it until somebody sent me a book, and now let me show you. Look at the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, the Hebrew alphabet is read from right to left. Okay? So you have Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Heh, Zah, Zayim, Het, Tet, Yok, Kaf, Lma, La, Lamet, Mem, Nun, Samet, Ayin, Peh, Zadi, Kof, Rash, Shin, Taf. Now this is the first letter is interesting. Watch the Lord, okay? Highlight it closer to this first letter. Alright, now, this first letter is silent. Now, it's very interesting is that if you ever go internet or buy a chart of the Hebrew alphabet, they will give you all this, the name of the letter, okay? And they will give a description. For example, this letter is represented as an ox. Okay? Alright, but it is silent. How then you read the word? It's silent, there's no sound. When they put a vowel, then you call A or A. So otherwise there's no sound on this one. The first letter there's no sound. Now very interesting it is. Go back to eternity past, what did you have? There's nothing. Silent. The unseen one was silent. Okay? Now that's because to the sages, to the Jewish sages, all these alphabets, they are sacred. Okay? Because they are the words that form their sacred scripture. Alright? Okay, so when you look at this first letter, it is silent. It has no sound. Nothing. Okay? So now, if you look at closely at this word, this letter here, it consists of three strokes. A yoke, and a vowel, and an inverse yoke. Okay, so there are three words here, three strokes. Now, to the Trinitarian, the Messianic Jews, they're interesting. Because the Messianic Jews, because they're influenced. Remember the Bible talked about 144,000? And they said, the Bible said they are virgin. Now, these Jews that were converted, 144,000, they will have no influence by denomination or tradition. Because they have name of God in their forehead, right? But there are many Jews today who are converted Christianly. They were influenced by Trinitarian teaching. And many are not hold to the Trinity. And so this person whom I read about in the book, he was trying to say that you have a Trinity in the beginning. I said, Trinity in the beginning. And I was asking, if I could write him a letter, I said, if you are Trinity in the beginning, you have equality. Why is this line equal? There are two yoke and a vowel. Huh? And then, in his further explanation, he said, this vowel being a bigger, longer line represents the Father. So then the rest are not equal. You see, that's the way that people try to look at this. When I look into the Hebrew, who are not influenced by the Trinitarian, now the Hebrew people know their Bible. You agree with that? As far as, you know, the law and everything is concerned, only that they were blinded from seeing the Messiah. Is that right? They never said anything about the Trinity here. What they're saying here is that the yoke is a hand. Now, if you look again, let's scroll this way. Alright? Now here, you see the yoke here. Okay. Of all the letter of the alphabet of the Hebrew, it doesn't have a foundation. That is to say that it doesn't rest on some ground. Okay? It's hanging in the air. You understand that? It's not of any, it doesn't come out from anywhere. It's just there, hanging in the air. So it represents the hand of God. And go back again to the first letter here. If you look at this, this bar here, this separates heaven and earth. So, if you look in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, God counsels with himself. After he counsels with himself, everything he counsels, what he wants to plan, what he wants to do, okay, is all in him. He wanted to bring forth creation. Now, in bring forth creation, he's not just bringing animals and trees, but he wants to bring an image of himself on this earth, being that he is the unseen God who remains silent. And now he wants to make himself clear, and he wants to bring a voice. He wants to bring a revelation of himself. Do you see? So he not just want to create animals, insects, and trees, that's all. But he wants to have an image on the earth, below heaven. Bring it down, you understand, to something that is visible. You understand? He wanted to have a family. So we know the author God counseled with himself what he wanted to do. He knows the end from the beginning. Everything that will be, that he wants to accomplish. That's why I talk about, you see, when the people build the wall of Jerusalem, one hand they work, one hand they have a weapon. The weapon is the sword of God. You understand? And you have to work. And I say this, the word and the work of God. I always tell you that. The word comes first, then the work of God. Without the sword, you can never work because the enemy comes and he'll cut you down. Is that right? And the plan and the purpose of God, the plan is the word of God, the purpose is what he set forth to do. Do you see that? Okay, so what we have is that the yoke is the first stroke. Right from right to left. Okay? So God created here, being man. So that was only in his mind. But how did he bring about creation? So the second alphabet is Beth. Or sometimes pronounced as Beth. Alright? But if you read it as Bethlehem as Beth, what do you have? What is Beth? House. Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. Bethel, the house of God. Beth. Now, if you look over here, this is a roof, a wall, and a foundation, a house. But it has an opening. Right? Okay? So it looks like not only a house. Where did God put his word? John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. So in the beginning, the first thing that stepped up of God was The first, you know, God, the first thing God brought forth was what? The Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Bible said the God framed the world by the Word. Okay, so God, in the beginning, the Silent One does not speak. Speaks through the house, the Word. Remember, Brother Abraham said this. A lot of people don't understand. The Trinity understand. We all crackle. We're not. We understand better. Understand it today. You see, God has to. He's one. He's not three. So He wants to make visible thing. He has to create something that's the house to house His Word. You understand that? And that body, as what we all know, of course, in the Theophany, it came later on to be Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not another God. But Trinitarian argue with me, as my good old friend, Presbyterian, always argue with me, that's the second one! Okay, it's the second one. You have a second God? I don't have. I only have God the Father, and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Do you get the point? Huh? Not two gods, but one God who has a Son, who through Him make us all sons. You get a point, I understand. So we have this house. It contains the Word and the thought and the Word of God. So what does He do? He speak. So He speak the Word. The next word that came out is Gemem. Now, it's the word that is written, but in the Hebrew form, three letters, it sounds like camel. Camel. Who was the one? That's why when we look at this, we want to come to the mystery of redemption. When God sent out His Word, He always sent out through Him by a messenger. Is that right? A messenger is the one. And the same thing about it, shows us the character of a camel. And who was the man who wore camel clothes? Was John the Baptist. He was a messenger that came forth sent by the Word to go forth. Right? Is that right? And what did John say? Okay, is that what said? The one that come after me is preferred before me. Obviously, the one who come after him is preferred before him because the one who was preferred before him sent him, but he come after him. You see, the word that was played, and John the Baptist was a hairy man. Okay, and he's going forward to this delay. And this delay is the house with a door that shut up the Word of God. Men are sinners, so the Word comes to the men that are closed up, not spiritually. Okay? So he has to come to this. Now, to show this, one interesting fact is this. We are all existing. I mean, I'm talking about the children of God. What's because of this? First, the Silent One bring forth the birth. And we know that death, the Word of God, became the sons of God. Is that right? Now, the Bible said, Jesus, the Bible, Paul wrote and said that He was the firstborn among many brethren. Without this one, all this will not come out. Okay? Without this birth, all these other children will not come out. will not come forth in their system. Do you understand? Now, this, another thing is this. We call our God, we address Him as what? Heavenly Father. As what the Bible says, we call Him Abba Father. How do we get to call our God Abba Father? Because of the Son. Because of back. F, this is A, drawn together with, alright, sometimes pronounced as that. So, A-B or A-V, Alpha, Father. So we are able to call the Son, call our God because of the Son. And the Bible just said, I am the Father, I want. John said, you see me, you see the Father. So we can, these two letters is the beginning. Do you understand what it is now? The beauty of this mystery of redemption shown even by the alphabet. And it is the alphabet of the Hebrew that brought forth creation. Yes. He said, what language will you blame in the millennium? Huh? You know, I wouldn't think it would be English. The national language of the world. Hebrew. God will blame by Hebrew, I believe, because it's so beautiful, the word. Okay, and so, now, this is, that of course is the closed door, and then, this is bringing the message, this is half. Now this is where we have. Now if you look at all this alphabet here, we have these three important letters here. Okay? Have, the, yok. These are the words where you have yok, he, va, he. You remember? Okay, so four letters. Yok, he, va, he. Yok, he, va, he. Now, you notice this he. What is so important? Now, in our knowledge of understanding the flow of God's creation, alright? When he came to Abraham, God called a man by the name of Abraham. Right? You understand? Abraham. Not Abraham. Abraham. I make him a covenant. Now, about this covenant, why do we have, in our discussion on Friday, the blood covenant? Everything we have in the Bible, we see a lot of time mentioned about blood. Is that right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay? So, even before God called Abraham, after man settled on earth after the flood, the people start to migrate and start to build up, you know? Okay, the population. But then there's a lot of conflict. And so much so that there is always a lot of fighting, a lot of battle between the different groups. Right? So what did they have is that in those times, the ritual of blood covenant came into existence. Even today, we know today, in the triad society, the gangster group, right? And when they want somebody, a member want to join into the society, blood is shed. Some kind of blood is, you know, ceremony is being performed. And if a big group and another group want to join hand in hand to fight another bigger group, the leader will come together, also have a blood covenant, where blood is spilled. Do you understand? So back in those days, what it is that when a leader of a clan and a leader of another clan want to join together, they will come together in front of witnesses. They stipulate what they want in agreement. Okay? After that, blood will have to be shed. Blood will be shed by cutting, either on the forearm or on the wrist, whatever it is, and then both hands will sit together, or the blood, you know, where it's cut the wound together, and let the blood flow as one. So that there will become one common blood in relationship. You understand that? Okay? And then after it is done, they will take an animal and cut the animal into two. And then lay side by side, and the two men will walk between these two halves of the animals. You understand that? And after it is done, they will exchange some property or item that belongs to them. And most of the time they exchange part of their names. Now this is what happened when Abraham was called by God. God made him a covenant, an agreement with him. But it took quite a while before this covenant came into play. Alright? And it was at the age of 99 that God came down and called Abraham, you know, after he got the son Ishmael. Okay? And you know how the bond woman's played a smirk over the Sarah. Okay, and God says, okay now, but we need a covenant with you. Right. He says, you shall no longer be called Abraham. Your name shall be called Abraham. Your wife, Sarah, shall no longer be called Sarah, because Sarah. Sarah. Okay? So that was a change of name. Now look at the name of Abraham. Abraham. Okay, look at the first. This is Abraham in Hebrew. Okay, so now God, remember, has to change his name. What did he add? God's part of God's name is given to Abraham and change it to Abraham. You see this? Now this, the sound of this alphabet is a breath. Okay, so God gave part of his name to him, and that part of the name to Abraham is the breath of life. And the same thing with Sarah. To Sarah. He also is given to her. Okay? And so what happened when it's given to them? They conceive. Life came. And after life came, after Sarah was born, 8 days later, after she gave birth, 8 days later, Isaac was circumcised. Is that right? Now, the circumcision was a blood covenant. You see, it's all fulfilled, all that. And at one stage, God, you know, appeared to Abraham, and there was all these animals were laid side by side. There was cut into half, laid by side by side, and God walked between it. It's all part of the ritual that God used from the people of the earth in a ceremony to make this covenant with Abraham. And blood, therefore, was involved. Do you see this now? Okay. Now, let us just go back to the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh now. So, you see this name of God. Heh is life. By the breath sound. Okay. Yod-Heh means this is the one that is always hanging, the eternal one, to speak by a symbol. Okay, and this Vah here means the earth. Separation as to heaven from the earth as far as life is concerned. I am. I was in heaven. Now I come to earth as life also to live on earth. Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, I am that I am. I always will be. I am the God of heaven and here, and so on. So this is the expression of those letters that you see. Okay, let us go to the chart number one again. As we quickly go through. Here, what we see, God began to create. And in the beginning was the Word of cause, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then next thing, He created the angels. And then after the creating angels, we have in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, Genesis 1:1 does not come first. Okay? John 1:1 is what comes first. Okay? Alright, Beth came forth out of Aleph. Okay? The word came forth out of God to create. And so create angel, and of course then he created the world. Boom. I don't know how he created, you don't ask me, huh? If as long as boom boom, as has what we call gasology, people gather say sometimes you say the boom 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 theory. And the other one said, huh? Oh, Big Bang Theory. But the other one says, boom, boom, boom theory. One Big Bang or the boom, boom, boom. I don't know. So, okay. So we just said, boom. Okay. Well, I don't know how God created. Don't tell me that. Whether there's a big sound or not, I have no idea. Okay. And then, of course, you put down there the garden of God created the universe. I mean, the heaven and earth. And remember, this exists. It's perpendicular. And I tell you one thing. A lot of people don't understand this. Denomination, you wouldn't learn it. I can tell you this, brother. So you don't learn this in denomination. Right? And those of you who have been with me for so long, you know all this revelation came to me from the Lord. You don't get it from denomination, you don't get it from teaching from any place. And I can back it up from the scripture to show it to you. Now this exit is finger because why? If you look over here, that the earth is perpendicular and the sun shining and you get 12 hours light, 12 hours darkness. Is that right? Simple as that. Even the morning was the first day. Is that right? And so we go on, and here we have the Garden of Eden. Of course, you know where it was, and all these big animals, dinosaurs, and all that. And Lucifer was tired of being, you know, taking care of the animals like that. Hey, the Bible said what? That this earth is God's footstool. Heaven is His throne. Right? And the angel must be tested. And there are only two creatures that God created, they are created in His own image. The angels and mankind. Okay? Now, Amin in the zoo, he's not in God's image, okay? Those monkey and baboon, they're not in God's image. Neither is the cockatoo or the parrot, they say good morning, good evening to you. They are not. Or just because they can mumble and talk, alright? So, next, as you go on to the next one, to the next chart, second chart, you will see now here we have the fall of Satan, or fall of Lucifer. The Bible says, of course, I saw Satan like lightning fell from heaven. Of course, when Jesus said that, people think that Lucifer fell from heaven down to earth. It is not. Heaven is never God's place of testing. Remember this. Alright, denomination, you know, I have friends just argue with me. Bible said so, Bible said so. I said, the Bible said so, do you understand so? They don't. That's a real problem. You understand that? And when Jesus said many things, other people don't understand. You eat my, unless you eat my blood, I mean, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. Those people in Jesus, they think that he's a vampire. He practiced vampirism. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They don't understand. So I saw suddenly lightning fell from heaven. What happened? Lucifer fell from his estate. That's why I said, fell from his estate. His position. All the angels were all on earth. Okay, to take, to for testing. You understand? Those that stay faithful,
Yes, they can go up and down to heaven today. Satan can never go to heaven now. All those fallen angels can never have access to heaven. If you read the book of Job, people think that it is. That's a lie. You'll find nobody ever preached that. On the internet, somebody copied from my page and put it on their website. Good for them. You see? Help them, they ought to know that Satan never have any access to heaven now. You understand the blaming of Job? You're all down on earth. You got a point? Alright. So they fell, and so darkness was upon the face of the deep. God called everything to a halt. And Satan started to destroy all the animals. How long it has been the animals or dinosaurs was destroyed until now, I have no idea. How long had those fossils been lying in the earth until God recreated the earth again, where you find that in verse 2 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Alright? Brother Info, you understand now? How long it is? We don't know. Okay? The earth was frozen. And the Spirit of God had been moved on the face of the deep, because that's what the water, the eyes were all formed. It was so deep in there. It was dark. So God began to recreate. And the first thing God said, let that be light. Of course, where did that light come from? It's not the sun, it's not the moon. God is light. That's what it is. Alright? So He recreate and then bring forth the garden of Eden. And then of course nobody knows why, because the earth was not the way it was today. At that time. Okay? There was no ocean, no Atlantic Ocean, no Mediterranean Sea, no Pacific Ocean. Alright? They don't have this big water. They all were all up here, shrouding around the earth. Okay? So Adam and Eve was there. Now, you're telling me why did God allow Satan to come in and choke Eve? Is that right? Why did he come? Why did God allow Satan to come in and intrude into Eve? Or Adam's garden, that is Eve's. You know when I say Adam's garden, you know what I mean, right? Yeah. Adam, you know what it is? Adam's garden. It's Eve's, his wife. So God allows Satan to do the test because he must test us. And God, in the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul said that God suffered us to vanity, that we might come to his glorious light, that we might have something far greater than what this body is all about. Is that right? You get the point? And God doesn't want Adam to have a kind of body on earth just like that. He need to cast him and not just being a robot. And so when sin came, the fall. And when fall came, well, you have two sons. And we are the next child, and we, of course, we have the firstborn was Cain, then Abel was born. Cain killed Abel. And we know, of course, by as Jesus said, Cain was of the wicked one. But my friend, the good old best friend of mine, said, no, Cain was the son of Adam. It's just a black sheep. I say, oh, is that so? Count your genealogy. The Bible said that Enoch was seven from Adam. Include Cain and see whether he was seven. Can't you understand? But where did Cain get his murdering spirit? His spirit to murder. To kill. He didn't get it from God. If he said that Cain was my Adam, then Adam was the son of God, then what did the attribute was that? Was God a killer to pass it down to Adam, to pass it down to his son? It's come from Satan, who possessed the serpent and intruded into Eve by this hybrid between the serpent and Eve. Of course, we always said that, but the denomination said, you people are weird. How can you anyone have sex with Eve? You're terrible. They don't understand that the serpent was like a man, only that he was not created in the image of God. Today we see the same thing, a zebra mixed with a donkey, they get a zedon. And the zedon that came out, sterile, barren, dead, fruitless. Same thing with a liger. A lion and tiger mixed together, you bring forth a liger. That liger is dead. Physically, cannot give birth anymore. You cannot bring two ligers together and produce, they can't. The male, it's a good example. A horse, a donkey, male donkey, and a horse, female. Bring them together, you get a male. Put a male and a male together, they don't know how to make love. And they will never produce because the seed is dead. And the Bible said the day you mix together, the Bible said God bring forth, said to bring for his own kind. You mix together, that seed die. And that's the reason why when the serpent and Eve mixed together, Cain was born. Cain was half. He got his soul from Eve, is that right? The soul to worship God.
But that part which belonged to the serpent that was controlled by Satan injected into him the spirit of rebelliousness. He lost his temper when God called him, asked him a question, and he killed. Where did that come from? It came from Satan. That's what the Bible says. He was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said that. And Cain was the father of the wicked one from the beginning. Jesus said that. And people miss it all together. And so because of these two lines mixed together, that's how we are today. So you have all this mixture produce a giant. And as I said this, the giant did not come because of Cain. Okay? Cain did not produce the giant. You understand that? Read what I've written recently. You understand. But the line of Seth, they married the people of Cain. Because of this hybriding, over time, it produces giants. Right? Okay? And so God destroyed a whole, because it was so wicked, that God had to destroy it by a flood. And so we had a flood. And next, as you continue, quickly, and we have Noah with the three sons. And so the Bible said, the whole earth was overspread. Okay? The whole earth, the three sons of Noah here, they were the one that overspread the whole earth. So we all came with the three sons of Noah. And we know, of course, the Shemites are all those in Semitic land in the area of the Middle East. Okay? And then we have Ham. They all go down to Africa and Arabia. Alright? And then we have the Japheth. They are the European and Asian Minor. And Japheth are the only family that are blessed with colored hair. Colored eyes. You understand? You got it. And then when the people from Europe moved over, and when the people from Semitic moved over, and the people from the Hamic moved over to the east, of course west you can't go anymore because there's a big ocean out there. Huh? So they moved eastward. And so when you have the Hamic mixed with the Japhethite, you get into the Aryan race. And they are beautiful. So the Aryan, they have black hair, sometimes they have green eye. You ever seen that, don't you? Okay, good. Then you have the Hamic and the Semitic, they move up north, okay? And then as they move, these three groups all together, as they move eastward, you get the Chinese, and you get all the Nepalese, and all the strange people, it depends how they go. If you go to the northern part of China, they're very tall, and they're really big, and their face look better than Russian. If you go down south to China, they're all very short, short people, and most of you all come from southern China. Okay? Yes, it's true. And then in Malaysia come from the, through much of the Hamic line, the earth was black and so all the way down through. Got it. So this is how the earth was spread. God called Abraham, make him a covenant, but then the rebellious children, they will end up in Egypt bondage. The Exodus came, and then through Moses brought them out. Then God gave them the land. Oh my, there were just a lot of problems they have, but they got three great kings, Saul, David, Solomon. But after that while, everyone says we want a king. When you see other country with king with palace, you know sometimes you go to palace, like you go to Thailand, you see the palace, Cambodia, you see the palace, wherever else you can see the palace of Nottingham Palace, whatever that is down in London. Everyone look at palace, yeah, we want a king. King is good, God save our gracious king. You know, otherwise we don't have anything to sing about, so we just say, oh, praise the Lord, we don't, we just want to sing praise the king. So they want a king, so they got a king, and one king after one another, God said, you're going to have problem. And they have problem. And that's what happened. The country divided, nation divided into two. Okay? And they continue right down the next. And here we came to this part. They were put into captivity. Okay? The nation were divided into two. And after about 257 years, the northern kingdom, alright, were thrown into the Assyrian, kingdom. Alright, but there was one good king up here. The one good king was Jehu. At least he did something right and take away all those pagan altars, you know. You understand? But there's so much problem up here. In 257 years, God threw them up there in the south. Well, you have seen 18 kings from 9 different families in the north. But in the south, you have also 18 kings plus, of course, Rehoboam, the first king up there in the north is Jeroboam. But they have one queen, all of the dynasty of David. But all about 390 years, then they were taken into captivity into Babylon. Do you get a point now? And then that's when, after they were released, we come to this mystery of redemption. Well, we're going to talk about next week, the whole story about this. What mystery lies in this? Who was Jesus? How did he come about? You know? And try to understand the position that Jesus played. And I'm grateful for one thing. Jesus is my brother. My Lord, my Savior, and my God. Is that right? Because right now, he sits in the position on the throne of God. And here is the Bible says he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is that right? But in the future, when Christ put everything down, the last enemy to be put down is death. Is that right? Then what happened? All the authority that God has given to him, Paul said, shall give it back to the Father. When he will give back to the Father, the Bible then said God will be all in all. And he, Christ, will subject himself to the Father again. And he will take the position as the firstborn among all the brothers. Righty, how many gods do you have? I have but one. Jesus said, you call me good? There's only one good. That's God. Worship him. Why did not Jesus say, yeah, I'm good. Worship me. You get the point? We need to be able to understand the revelation of who Jesus is and the whole thing about the mystery of the Godhead. So if we don't, people get messed up in water baptism. How did they baptize? They baptized a triune name. And that has nothing to do with God's name. Amen? Alright, we come to you next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace and thank you, Lord, for thy word. The beauty, Father, of all the things that you have shown and kept secret all these many thousands of years, Lord, even though your children Israel, they do understand some of it. And many of the wise men, the sages, they've understood some of the things that thou have revealed. But Lord, you have blinded Israel that you might have a Gentile for the people. And we are thankful, Lord, for what you have done. And we know, Lord, you will know how to judge those in the those that are yours, those chosen people, how they have kept their faith. And we know, Lord, that thou art the righteous God. And even now, Father, even as we have this gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that, Lord, we do not take this grace and make it a disgrace, Lord. Father, help us to walk in thy light. Help us to walk, Father, faithfully, according to the word that thou hast given us, Father. We ask for your blessing today, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.